so much as we stop and think of them and so many things that just seem to needlessly be going on. We haven't, I think, sadly, the many areas of our nation, the people aren't realizing the why of a lot of these things. They're not seeing the fact that as a country we've abandoned God, and this is where it's bringing us, it's where it's putting us in so many of these areas that are so difficult. And so again, we need to constantly be praying that people's hearts would be turned back to God. Again, as you turn to John chapter 5 tonight, we're going to be having communion in a little bit, but I want to talk about one area. I've been reading several different books. I always have difficulty because I get about four books going at the same time, so I'll read some of this one, some of that one, some of that one over there, and so you've always got different areas that you're working on, but once in a while some things are said or some things are directed that bring my mind to different special thoughts that are in Scripture. And I was reading again the book, and probably we'll look at it again as a church before long, because it's again, they've rewritten it, that they've updated it, and it's revised and expanded. That's the word that they've used. But the book, we did the study many years ago, Experiencing God. And the book in general itself is written and, of course, been updated, because some of the things before that were shared in it were dated. And so a lot of those things have been updated. But as you look at some of the thoughts in there, there's some tremendous thoughts, especially when it comes into the area of God's working in our hearts and in our lives, and where He would have us work individually as Christians as well as a church. And sometimes you've got a desire in your heart, every one of you, to accomplish something for God. I think all of you here tonight, there wouldn't be, you wouldn't be here this evening. You wouldn't be here to hear the message or to come to worship together unless there was a desire in your heart to actually accomplish something for God. You'd like to leave something behind when you leave this world, where you know that you did something that God wanted to have done, and you were part of that. You were involved in that. It was, and you knew it was of God. And there's a lot of things that we do sometimes that are busy things. It's easy as a church when things aren't going so well sometimes for people to think, oh, we need to start this, we need to start this, we need to start this, we need to start this. And it becomes a pressure at times to begin to start all these things, but they're just that, they're things. And when they end up, they're busy work. They involve you in busyness, but as far as calling people to the kingdom and as far as accomplishing something that you could say God accomplished, a lot of times those things don't. And so you can almost run a circus, or you can run this, or you can run that, and say, oh, we got it, and you get all foamy at the mouth and excited and, like this. And again, when you get done, the sad part is what's done really doesn't bring glory to God, and it really doesn't draw people to God, and it really doesn't accomplish anything necessarily for God. And you're almost saying, when you do some of those things, that God in His own power and His own strength can't do those things, and so we can't just trust Him to do it, so we have to come up with all kinds of ideas and gimmicks and things to do it. And there's a point where Scripture warns us over and over against that. And you'll see even in the Apostle Paul's life and his preaching and his teaching. I mean, if we're looking at success and not success, we look at a church and sometimes we say, oh, this needs to happen. And yet I look at the Apostle Paul, and he's sitting there in jail for the cause of Christ. Now, how many of you think, what would be your thought if he's sitting there in jail for the cause of Christ and everything? Well, would he feel like, boy, I'm really accomplishing great things for God right now? Or would he feel like, I think I'm a failure? Which of the two do you think would be running into mind? Yeah. More or less, you would probably be feeling like, well, man, I was trying to, do what I felt like God wanted me to do. I was in the midst of that, and look where I am. And we see Paul and Silas, we see those different ones. Things that would seem as though they would be a great setback, And yet they were in the midst of God's will. They were doing what God wanted. They weren't popular with the people. They weren't drawing crowds due to anything but the teaching and preaching of the gospel, which is what upset, of course, everybody else. And then they were placed in jail because of it. Now, Paul, rather than feeling like a failure, and I love 2 Corinthians chapter 6 because there he outlines that, though we were in prison, we were still free, though we were in despair, we were still victorious. And he goes back and forth all those different contrasting things through the ministry that he went through. In other words, those different times. And he shows that God, through those things, brought him above those things, raised him above those things. And God came out victorious in the long run, because through the ministry of that, many more were brought to Christ. And so we see him instead. He's in prison. What's he do? He writes books of the New Testament. He writes to churches to encourage them. He uses that time. He said, okay, I'm here. I'm going to take this time. I'm going to use it because this is where I am right now. Evidently, this is where God wants me to be, because I was trying to do what I felt like was right in following him and doing what he wanted. And so I'll get something done while I'm here. And so we find him using that time effectively. And then God uses that to bring letters to the churches. Paul was so busy, it could be that he wouldn't have been able to have time to write the letters of encouragement had he not had time there in jail. And so God used that in a special way. I think of the book Pilgrim's Progress. And as you think of John Bunyan, as he was placed in jail for preaching. And so what did he do? He ended up writing a book that became, you know, at the time he wrote it, and he didn't take that long to write it. What's even a more amazing thing, but it's been a book that was second only to the Bible in printing all around the world for many, many years, and a book specially used to encourage people as an allegory, especially showing all the different aspects of the Christian life and coming to Christ, and all the different ones that were involved in it. And yet God used him in a special way. Even while he was there, he said, I'm not going to waste this time worrying about being here. Instead, I'll stop and do something that I feel like the Lord's brought to my mind or to my heart. And then God used it in a magnificent way in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. In the same way, it's as though each one of us, desiring to be effective, need to figure out, how can I be effective? Is it just necessarily becoming busy or trying to find something to do for God? Or is it instead finding out what God's doing and joining him in it? That's the emphasis of this book and the emphasis of the study. In other words, what is God already accomplishing? In John chapter 5 and verse 17, as you begin reading, it says, But Jesus answered them, My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Then look at verse 19, if you will. Then Jesus answered and said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. As you begin to read through Scripture, you'll find there are multiple places where the Lord Jesus speaks of what he is doing and why he's doing it. He says in John 7:16, My teaching is not mine, but is from the one who sent me. He says in John 8:28, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own. Nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. And then you look at John 10:37-38. If I am not doing my Father's works, don't believe me. But if I am doing them, and you don't believe me, believe the works. This way you'll know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. In John 12:49, For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me, He has given me a command to do what I should speak, as to what I should speak. Then in John 14:10, the words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. John 17:8, the words you gave me, I have given them. Now, what do you notice about all of that? As you read each of those, what comes to the forefront of your mind as you hear what the Lord Jesus is saying? Here, he's the Lord Jesus. He's God himself, isn't he? Okay, he's part of the divine Trinity. In other words, what is the Trinity? God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Are they equal? Yes. Are they all of the same authority and same power? Yes. Okay, they're equal. And yet, each of them has a specific place that they work in our lives and in our hearts. And the Bible talks about the counsel of God. As you look in 1 John chapter 1, it talks about God's fellowship. And as you think of God's fellowship, in other words, you think of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in fellowship together, in oneness together, in agreement together, and working on things that are to be accomplished both in the world as they will come, even before the foundation of the world. The Bible says our salvation was worked out, in other words, planned out as to how we would be saved and all those things. And even when the Lord Jesus came to earth then, he said, okay, I've given up my godly powers as far as my physical ability is concerned so that I will be just the same as Hunter, and so I'll be just the same as Kobe, and so I'll be just the same as Sergeant. I'll be just like them physically. That way, when I go through the temptations I go through, I can understand what they go through. When I go through the difficulties that I face, I can understand exactly the difficulties that people who are in human bodies face. And so for that reason, he said, I'll also, as a human, I won't speak anything or do anything unless I'm directly directed by the Father to speak it or to do it. In other words, I won't speak of my own, he says continually, but I'll do what the Father wants me to do. I'll follow what he wants him to do. In the book, it says this: Jesus recognized his Father is always working on earth to accomplish his divine purposes. God did not create the world and then abandon it to run itself. He is not sitting in a heavenly throne room passively observing the activity on earth. God is orchestrating history. He is present in the middle of human activity. God is actively at work redeeming a lost world, and he chooses to involve his servants in carrying out his redemptive plans. Paul speaks of this, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and start with verse 17 there just for a moment. It clarifies this even a little further, so if you'll follow me over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. There we read, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. He's a new creation. We were talking about that this morning. Another thing I wanted to mention about this morning, I was hanging on like I was the old man. I aimed to add on to that. I don't want to tear your shirt tonight. Well, you don't have any buttons tonight. We'll be okay. As the old man is hanging on and creating problems for the new man, especially the more you listen to him, I wanted to say that the heavier he gets, because the more under his weight you're becoming, and the Bible refers to that, to whomever's that we respond to, that's whose slave we are. So if we keep answering to the old nature, then we become more and more and more a slave of the old nature, which means he's wrapping us up, he's tying us up even more. But then there's another thing that we could have shown, and we could have grabbed one of the other guys here on the front and had them come up and hang on too, because once you yield to the old nature, what also comes along? Starts with a G and ends with a T and has a UIL in the middle. Guilt. Good job. Thank you. You guys catch right on. Okay. And so guilt also comes because I listened to the old nature and I did what I said. So we could have had somebody else come up and hang on too and said, okay, now you not only have the old man hanging on that you're becoming under the weight of that, but then also you've got somebody else hanging on. Now you've got guilt hanging on too. And so it's no wonder then you end up as a Christian not being able to accomplish what you need to. And again, realizing God didn't intend that to be the case. That's why when we ask the Lord to forgive us and confess our sin, he says, okay, everything's clean. It's pure. If you really acknowledge that and you say that, you're pure. Now get going. Go serve with the idea that you're right with me and that I am using you. I am working through you in that way. And so again, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A new direction in life. A new song in your mouth. A new desire to serve God. A new desire to have a right relationship with your family and your home and your children. All that comes together in this great change that takes place when we trust Christ as our Savior. And he's given us, he says, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so what's he saying here as you read this, again, he's saying, I'm using you to reach the world. I'm speaking through you to reach those around you. And so again, the thought comes to mind, well, how can I know who God wants to reach and who he's actually reaching out to? It gives an example here I thought was really excellent and will help us in our thinking both as a church and as in individuals. He said, while I was a pastor, my congregation began to sense God leading us to reach out to the city's college campus. I had never done student ministry before, nor had our church. We were advised by experts in collegiate ministry that to reach the campus, we needed to begin Bible studies in the dormitories. So for almost 2 years, we tried to start a Bible in the dorms on campus, but very little came of that. Yet we were convinced that the university campus with thousands of young people was a field ripe unto harvest. And so here they say, well, we want to go do something for God, so we're going to go start a ministry on campus. And so they charge right in and they're trying to get one started and nothing works out. And sometimes as a church, you know, it's like, this is a good ministry, let's go do this. And then it doesn't seem to work the way we want it to work. Or in our personal lives, I'm going to go do this, and then it doesn't seem to work. But when we stop and really look at it, we're the one determining that we're going to go do this, and then we're the one determining what we're going to do and when we're going to do it and how we're going to do it. And so that all is basically coming from us. And so then you see the transition here. He said, one Sunday I pulled our students together and said, this week I want you to go to the campus and I want you to see where God is working. If God shows you where he is working, immediately join him. They asked me to explain. God had impressed on my heart two scriptures. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. Romans 3:10 and 11, we read that this morning. And no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, John 6:44. I explained, according to these passages, people do not seek God on their own initiative. People don't ask questions about spiritual matters unless God is at work in their lives. That's a very important statement to grasp yourself. People don't ask questions about spiritual things unless it's God prompting them to do that. You got that? Keep thinking about that. That's something you need to have going up here in your noggin, okay? God, if a person starts talking about spiritual things, it's God who's prompting them to do that, because no man, what, seeks after God. So again, that helps us when we understand that. When you see someone seeking God or asking questions about Christianity, you are witnessing God at work. That is something only God does in people's lives. You say, well, might be Satan having them do that. I wonder if Satan's having them do that. Satan's not going to do that, is he? And again, you know, it's not just from their own desire or their own will. Only if God is working in them would they do that. That helps us really stop and see something for a moment. If you think about it, it really starts to open up some doors when you begin to grasp that. So an obvious biblical example of this truth is found in the book of Luke. When Jesus passed through a crowd, he always looked for where the Father was at work. The crowd was not the harvest field. The harvest field was within the crowd. The harvest field was within the crowd. And again, when I look at the mass of neighbors and people all around, sometimes it becomes overwhelming. You think, there's the harvest. No, I don't know which ones they are, but as I listen and talk to different ones, I'm going to find there are different ones in that big crowd that are the ones that God is working on and whom he's calling to himself. As Jesus walked through the busy streets of Jericho, he was intent on reaching Jerusalem, where he knew the cross awaited him. Although Jesus was only passing by, he noticed Zacchaeus in a tree. That might get your attention. Here's a guy climbing up in a tree and sitting on a limb or hanging out on a limb, looking, trying to see what's going on as Jesus is passing that direction. He notices Zacchaeus in the tree. It must have been evident to Jesus that for a man to seek him so earnestly, the Father must be at work in his heart. So Jesus turned aside and said, "Zacchaeus, come, hurry, come down, because today I must stay at your house." And salvation came to that household that day. Jesus looked for the activity of the Father and joined him. Salvation came as a result of Jesus adjusting his life to the work of the Father. Jesus was so in tune with his Father's activity that he could spot it even in the midst of crowded city streets. And again, if you'll start thinking through Scripture of different stories of Jesus, you'll find multiple places then where Jesus began to work where God was already at work on somebody's heart. You think of the woman by the well, and her mind was already evidently dealing with these things, because even as Jesus began to probe and the question she answered, you find her so quickly understanding he was the Messiah and turning to him. And different ones that Jesus came in contact with. I think of the blind men as they cried out to Jesus. You think of so many. Again, Jesus knew God was at work in their hearts. That Sunday, I told the students, if during the course of your day attending class, someone starts asking you spiritual questions, whatever else you have planned, don't do it. Cancel what you had planned and spend time with that individual to discover what God is doing. That week, our students went onto the campus watching to see where God was at work so they could join him. On Wednesday, one of our female students excitedly reported, "Pastor, a girl who has been in the classes with me for 2 years approached me after class today. She said, 'I think you might be a Christian. I need to talk to you. I remembered what you said. I had a class in a few minutes, but I skipped it. We went to the cafeteria to talk,' she said. 11, or this girl said then that asked her to talk to her, 11 of us girls in the dorm have been studying the Bible, and none of us are Christians. Do you know someone who can lead us in a Bible study?'" That kind of little bit of an opening there, isn't it? As a result of that contact, we started 3 Bible study groups in the women's dorms and 2 in the men's dorms. For almost 2 years, we had tried to do something for God and failed. Then for 3 days, we looked to see where God was working and what a difference that made. Over the following years, hundreds of students trusted Christ as Savior and Lord through that ministry on campus. Many of those who surrendered to full-time ministry and are now serving as pastors and missionaries all over the world. And so again, what was the key? The key was not, "Lord, I'm going to go do something for you," but the key was, "God, I'm going to wait on you, and I'm going to look and see where you are working. Then I will join you and do things the way you want to accomplish things. I will work in with what you are doing." And again, it goes on for just a moment here to share a couple more thoughts. God is always active. Right now, God is working all around you. One of the greatest tragedies amongst God's people is that even though they long to experience him, they do not know how to recognize him at work in their midst. If this has been true of your Christian experience, I pray that this book will help you learn how to clearly recognize God's activity in and around your life. These are extremely exciting days to be walking with the Lord. You don't want to miss out on what he is doing. The Holy Spirit will instruct you and help you know when and where God is working. Once you know where He is working, you can adjust your life to join Him and His divine purposes. I've heard stories from people all around the world who suddenly discovered that God had been present and active in their workplace or church or family or neighborhood all along, but they had not recognized it. When God revealed where He was at work, suddenly they were able to start a noon hour Bible study at their job site, see revival come to their church, help a spouse draw nearer or closer to the Lord, or lead a neighbor to faith in Christ. Before, these Christians had assumed God was not doing anything significant around them. After God revealed to them what He was doing, they realized they had been missing out on God's great work. And so those are some thoughts just to kind of start spinning in your mind and thinking about and looking for. And it's part of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It's part of being filled with the Spirit, is trying to sense what the Spirit is showing you and looking for, again, opportunities where God is working. And someone, again, as you saw here, just begins to share with you, boy, I wish we had someone to come and share the Word of God with us at a nursing home. One thing he goes on to say in here, and I don't have time to read it as it is right now, but it's something I after thinking about it and looking at it, we've taught about the gifts and the spiritual gifts and how each one of you have a gift and you need to use your gift. He kind of goes against that whole idea and that whole thinking. And the reason he does is he says it doesn't fit with the rest of Scripture. He said what God did instead was He called somebody to serve Him, gave them a job to do, then He gave them the ability to do the job. He called Moses. Moses said, I can't do this. I don't have this. God said, okay, here's this. Moses said, well, I can't speak. He said, okay, here's this. In other words, Moses, if he'd have stopped and looked at his gifts, he would have said, well, I'm not gifted for that, and he would have just written it off and walked away from it because it's almost as though we've turned that whole thing into a unionized idea. I'm not an administrator. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a care person with a compassionate heart, the care for mercy person. I'm not a prophet type person. So therefore, God, obviously you're not calling me. When God instead says, no, I'm calling you to accomplish this, maybe you're the only one there at the time, I will gift you if you will follow and do what I want you to do, if you'll listen to me and submit to me. I will give you the gift and I will give you the ability to carry it through. But all I want is a willing vessel, somebody that's willing to be yielded and to be used, and then I will begin to work in you. And I think a lot of times that when we look around us, all of a sudden we would be shocked maybe how many times, and it's, again, it takes a spiritual ear to listen as you read here, but how many times people make a statement, and if you'll stop and think about it, the only way they could have said that is if God's prompting them to say that. The only way that thought could have come out of their mouth is if God's convicting them or God's working in them to bring them to Himself. And immediately, what is that? That's a green light for you to say, whoa, God brought me here to this point. He had them share that with me. So God wants me to go ahead and begin working from that point and helping them further in finding Him, in finding Christ as Savior, in finding truth concerning God and those things. And that applies to young people, it applies to adults, to all of us as we see different individuals and we talk to them and we work with them. And it's a desire of my heart, even as a church, as we look forward, that we continually look and, okay, where's a place that God's working and it's very obvious in what He's doing that it's of Him, it's what He's accomplishing, and He wants us as a church to join Him in that. And I'm praying toward that direction, and I hope that you'll be praying toward that direction too. And as we think of those